Lord, as we consider you, as we consider ourselves, you've given us this wonderful book. You've given us the mighty Holy Spirit. And so we are able to understand. We're able to discern. And so help us, Lord, to be open in this short season to receive of your grace. Feed us by your word. Lord, we've been reminded once again that we cannot live by what the world has to offer. We truly live by what proceeds from you, your good word. We thank you, Lord God, for this church family and that we can gather in a house of peace, a place of perspective and healing. And let that good work that you've started this day continue. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Strategic Reserves, Part 6. Been in this series for a little while. This looks like it may be the end point of this series. And to provide us a little bit of a backdrop, I think the lead verse is fitting. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. In the NIV, it reads like this: in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. And the thought is that in the times that we're in, and considering times ahead, considering the fact that things don't tend to get better or improve left to themselves, whether it's bodily, whether it's politically, things, as time moves along, things get tougher on their own. And then factoring in last days or eschatological understanding. That is, as history is moving along, and God is the Alpha and the Omega. There's a beginning and there's an end to everything. There's a time for every season and purpose. And as history moves along, the outlook for the world is not positive or optimistic. That is, with the coming of Christ, there's going to be a whole lot of difficulty. And if you've read Revelation, you're already ahead of the curve. You don't have an overly optimistic view of the way that the world is going. Now, with that in mind, we Christians should have a bit of strategy, should be considering how can we build ourselves up? How can we prepare ourselves, first and foremost spiritually, which has been basically the crux of the series, and then also in other ways in terms of relationships, in terms of assets, so on and so forth. How can we build ourselves up against the times that are ahead? And I believe Joseph in the Old Testament was a wonderful picture of somebody that sensed that good times do not always persist. There are times of goodness, there are full times, and thanks be to God for it. But then there are times of leanness, there are times of adversity. And Joseph was very wise, and his strategy was to accumulate in order for preservation. It wasn't merely hoarding so that he could have and everybody else could suffer, but he became a savior, if you will, particularly of his family and of the people groups in the world at that time. And so we've been looking at this thought of strategic reserves and the lead verse again, that in a wise man's dwelling, a wise man has not just been concerned about the present. A wise man does in the present what will strategically impact or affect his future. But a foolish person is right now. It's consume right now. It's have fun right now without a lot of thought for the consequences or the future. Now, the wise is wise because there was more in mind than the present. The fool is foolish because the present is the only concern. Now, here have been, just as I'm still in review, here's some stockpiling strategies we've looked at to date. Back in October, we looked at diehard discipline, fervent faith, abiding in Christ, investing in people about 3 weeks ago, the value of giving and being a blessing and how it'll pay off dividends. Today is very simple, very profound, and that is that we need to maintain active hope. We can ill afford to become the people of this world that are described in 1 Thessalonians as those who have no hope. We as Christians have to actively be engaging our hearts and minds in the vertical direction. We have to be considering the greater potential that is in God. What we see in the natural, what we see in the now, what we sense, what we feel, there's always greater potential in Jesus Christ. Of course, there were captives in Babylon that weren't feeling too well. There were captives in Jeremiah's day that felt like life had left them behind. And because of their errors, which is true, because of their sin, they were captive in Babylon, they could have certainly had a very dim view of life. But Jeremiah the prophet, he wrote under the authority and inspiration of God and said, I know the thoughts that I have for you. I have plans for you. I have good ends for you. And so he basically assured them in their captivity, seek the peace of the place that you're at, but don't lose sight of the potential, the greater potential that is in God Almighty. And right now, you could be struggling in your marriage. You could be struggling with your children. You could be struggling financially. You could be struggling physically. You could be struggling in a way that's unidentifiable. You don't even understand what's happening. And yet, to remember, there's greater potential in Jesus Christ. There's great hope. God has good ends for his people. God is a perfect father. Parents understand that whatever may happen to them, they want good things to happen to their children. And, of course, our Heavenly Father, who allowed his son to bear the brunt because of our sin, he has good ends for his children. He has not brought us thus far to leave us just dangling. And so this idea of maintaining active hope, like practicing, like exercising, that I have to have a vertical perspective. I can't just concentrate on the present, or as I've said from time to time, we can be intoxicated with the present. And a person that's intoxicated, they think everything is a certain way right now, and they're in a fallacious mode. Also, redirecting our attention from the natural to the eternal. This is part of maintaining active hope in Jesus Christ. There has to be purposeful redirecting. Just as gravity pulls everything down in the natural, In the spiritual, there's a tendency to be pulled downward, to look at the natural and assume that it's everything, and to make the natural world larger than life, as though it were the big picture. But we need to be those that are practicing redirecting that attention from the natural to the eternal. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 43, to make it personal, he was dealing with the human condition just like any of us do as Christians. Now, this is an anointed man. We don't know exactly who he is. He's one of the sons of Asaph. And if you read Psalm 42 and 43, they actually go together. And this verse or this refrain is given three times in those two chapters. Let's hear his heart. He's speaking to himself. He's reflecting. He says here in Psalm 43, verse 5, in your notes, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Now, the psalmist is struggling in some way. If you read the two Psalms, 42 and 43, you get different ideas as to why he's struggling. But let me generalize for us today. In the Hebrew, The meaning to cast down is to sink or to depress. Now, to the modern mind, we hear the word depress, and that's something that is a condition that we hear about often. Depression. Have you ever heard the term depression? Have you ever known someone that struggled with depression? Have you ever struggled with depression? And so he's saying, why the depression? Why am I struggling with this depression? And then he goes on to say, and why are you in turmoil? The original word for turmoil is restless. In other words, I just cannot find a state of rest. I can't get my composure. I can't seem to find peace or soulish equilibrium. I'm just out of sync, out of sorts. I'm disquieted. There's no quietness. Now let me read this again as a question and give a general answer. He asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why am I depressed? Why are you in turmoil within me? Why can't I find rest? Why can't I find a satisfactory sense of settledness? Well, dare I say, because the world is depressing and chaotic. This psalmist lives in a sin-cursed world, and he himself is not exempt from the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. Ever since sin was introduced into this world, there has been anxiety which tends towards depression, and then there has been turmoil, chaos, unrest, destruction. And so the psalmist is really in a world which this condition is bound to happen. As close as he is to God. I mean, he's getting the inspiration of God to pen these psalms, and then we have them some 2,500 years later. So it's not like he's a pagan. It's not like he's just, you know, well, it's his own sin that's got him in this situation. No, he's also human. He's of like nature with all of us, and he's struggling in the world, and it's, you know, there's the macro condition of the world, and then there's the micro condition in his own human soul. Why am I so depressed? Why can't I seem to get that joy unspeakable full of glory? Why is there this turmoil and this restlessness? Hard as I try, and all the religiosity and all the faith that I can have in Jehovah, I've got a sense of disquietness. Now, is he just being real, by the way? I mean, can anybody identify with what the man's going through? He's struggling, and he's being honest, and he's asking a question, and he does not provide for himself an answer. But he does have at least this much sense. And if we could come away today with at least this, look what he says here to finish out the verse in Psalm 43 and verse 5. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I don't understand what's going on within me. I don't understand why I'm dealing with all of these negative emotions. But I do know this. Hope is found only in God, and I shall praise him. He might be having a hard time praising God at this moment. It might be difficult to spread his hands to the sky and say, thank you that I'm depressed. Thank you that I'm in such a sense of turmoil. I mean, he's not trying just to fake his way through it. He is miserable, but he does know that there's an answer. He knows that in this world, that is the condition, that's what happens, but he also knows there's something beyond this world, and that is God Almighty. And so simple three-word little phrase there, hope in God. It's like he's speaking to his soul, hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, as I said, we don't know exactly what brought this particular time of depression and turmoil to this man. But we do know what happened to a man by the name of Job. Now, Job, of course, he represents somebody that gets hit hard, sudden, and has a breakdown that I would not pray on anybody. Job went through a season of great difficulty. Now, for those who don't know the account of Job, Job was a righteous man, and he was a wealthy man. He was blessed by God. He was protected by God. And the devil, his adversary, our adversary, came to God and said, the only reason why Job has faith in you is because you've got a hedge about him. If you take the hedge down and touch his life, he'll curse you. Well, God took the devil up on that test, and God allowed the hedge to come down a bit. And the devil went in and killed all of Job's children at once. He had 10 children. All of Job's children were taken out, and all of Job's wealth was lost. Then later on, Job was afflicted with boils and was made not only emotionally distraught, but physically afflicted. And Job was going through the toughest season, no doubt, of his life. In Job 19, we get some words from this man. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Now, little does he know at this point that it would actually happen. Because we've got from the written word of God, his words were recorded. And God's word is eternal. But at this point, he's seeing very dimly. He's disillusioned. He's definitely depressed. He would not mind being taken out of this world. He was at his wit's end. But look what he says here in Job 19 and verse number 25. These words that he just wished were recorded for all time. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Another version says yearns within me. Now here's Job. He is experiencing an accelerated death cycle. I mean, he's fallen apart in every way possible, and he's definitely hurting, to say the least. But obviously Job had practiced what the psalmist was advocating for himself in the prior passage. Hope in God. Hope in God. In Job's life, even though he had things relatively well, even though he was a righteous man and a blessed man, he had learned early on that there's more to reality than just this life. There's more to reality than just a good marriage. More than just a stable household, more than just a steady paycheck and a strong, healthy 401k and retirement plan. He had learned that there's something beyond this world, and he's the one that's worth me placing my affection upon. And of course, when we read about Job early on, he was sacrificing and praying to God, and he had a vertical orientation. So when his time came, when his time of disillusionment, when his time of full onslaught futility came and overtook him, when he was assaulted by the devil, he was able, within all of his suffering, even though he was watching himself deteriorate, I mean, talk about an accelerated deterioration. He's got these boils and scabs, and he's taking pottery. I know it's nasty, but he's dealing with the ooze, and he's seeing himself fall apart, and he's got these friends around him which are saying, you know, if you had been more perfect, then things wouldn't have worked out this way. He was going through a tough time. But as he sees himself deteriorating, he goes, I know that my Redeemer lives. I still know that God is in control. Everything else is fading away. I didn't realize how fast it could fade away. 10 children gone. He will not talk to his children again. They are gone. He didn't realize how fast and how fragile things are and how they fade away in this world. But boy, was he seeing it up close and personal. And yet he has the wherewithal to place his hope in God. And I've never gone through a season. I've never plumbed the depths that Job has, and I would rather not. And I would rather none of you ever go to these depths that Job has. But the ability And the spiritual agility to still have thoughts that are transcendent, i.e., to hope in God. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's the one that's going to be standing. Everything in this world is going to dissolve, but God does not pass away. God continues on indefinitely. He is forever and ever. And even after destruction, verse 26, my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, God's going to give me the ability somehow in some way. Now, this is talking about the resurrection way back in patriarchal times in the Old Testament. Job is way ahead of the curve. He's speaking of things that we understand doctrinally. He's speaking totally by faith. He's saying in some mode, because of this hope that lies within, in some mode, I'm going to see God and my perspective's going to be renewed. I shall see him for myself. My eyes shall behold him. Not another person's eyes. It's going to be me. I am going to die and yet live. There's hope beyond this life. Did you know that even Jesus was motivated by hope? Thinking about the great God and Savior Jesus Christ and how he had to experience the human condition. And I was considering now, did Jesus really need hope? I mean, here was a man that was so tied into his Father. Everything was about his Father, and he's from eternity. He goes into eternity. Did Jesus have to have did he have to be motivated by hope? And the answer was yes. Even Jesus in his incarnation had to place his hope in his Father. And we see this here in John chapter 17 as he plumbs the depths and goes into a Job-like condition. This is his last night before he's crucified. And in John 17, he prays a high priestly prayer concerning himself and concerning his disciples. And in it, we get a bit of a glimpse of the hope that lied within him. In John 17, 4 and 5, he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, now here's a little insight. Here's something that kept Jesus motivated, if you will. Here's something that Jesus thought about. This was an expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ, underlined in verse number 5. He says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, all along, I have a strong sense that Jesus was here. He was dutiful because of his great love. He came into this world, into the human condition, with all of the weakness of that. But all along, there was in the back of his mind, if you will, I'm looking forward to getting back with my Father. I'm looking forward to getting out of the moral slum of the universe, planet Earth. I'm looking forward to getting back to that place of glory. I'm here to serve. I'm here to be a blessing. Not my will, but yours be done. But Father, he's praying now, glorify me. Bring me back to that place that I was with before the world even existed. My true home. And so Jesus himself, he had to actively engage that heavenly hope and to pursue his Father. And in the midst of all the difficulty and the trauma of having to be human, first of all, and then all of the sin and the affliction, the trials he went through, he was able to think about a state beyond this state. And now, of course, we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's with his Father, and this was something that motivated him. And if you read John 17 later on, you'll also see that he desired for his disciples that they would be in glory, that they would experience that same place and see Jesus in that glorious condition. And of course, Jesus was also motivated by hope for us, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the shame and the suffering of the cross. He was motivated by you and I in this room. As Christians, we were part of his hope that he was willing to endure because of the joy that would come from us joining his family. Now, our key point today, actively aim hope heavenward. It cannot merely be a passive issue. We've got a lot of distractions, a lot of diversions, a lot of difficulty in this life. And as disciples of Christ, we're not exempt from those things. As a matter of fact, in this world, we're going to have tribulation. But we can be of good cheer because Jesus Christ has overcome and is overcoming. And someday we'll finally overcome this world. Now, let's think about the hope scope adjustments. How many of you have done any hunting recently? Now, for the wise hunter, if you use a scope, you have sighted in your scope at some point prior to actually taking your gun out, I would assume. So think about the hope scope, sighting in that gun, getting aiming on target. Well, let's look at hope in terms of a scope. And first of all, refocus. Now, in the context of resurrection, the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3 at the bottom of your notes. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, someone say straining, like pressing, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Now, in the Greek, it's scopos. Now, look at Paul's mentality. There are things that need to be forgotten, and there are things that need to be focused on. In this world, there is so much attention that can be given to past issues, past regrets, hurts, what if I had made these decisions, and refocusing is taking your mind and your heart off of those things and placing it on a better goal, or Jesus Christ, or things in the present. I'm trying to better my condition, I'm trying to improve the quality of my life, I'd like to get past this cancer, things that may be fine, but they're things which actually are futile in the long run. Instead, forgetting what lies behind, or forgetting these present pressing conditions, scoping in on the Lord Jesus Christ, refocusing every day. I mean, it's easy to get the scope bumped out of alignment. It's like if you're in astronomy. It takes a whole lot of effort and work to fix a telescope on one particular star or constellation. I mean, it's not like the expert astronomer is always just interested in focusing on the moon. That's easy. But getting focused on one particular little dot in the sky, and then it doesn't take much. He accidentally bumps it or somebody bumps it, and then he's got to make all these adjustments again. And that really is a picture of our Christianity. Every day we got to be making adjustments and refocusing the fine lens of perspective and how we perceive things. Every day, we need the Holy Spirit. Every day, we need each other. Boy, have I ever needed it. I'll tell you what, two services, about almost 2 weeks apart from the family of God. And man, I'll tell you what, I really needed some brothers. And I went out and got some fellowship. I had to get some people tweaking me and speaking into me. Every day, we need to refocus and to get into this good word and let the washing of the water of the word occur, because there's filthiness and defilement and confusion in this world. And the Apostle Paul, the mighty man of God, he says, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I scopos, I press on toward that scopos, that goal, for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Now look how he finishes this off. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. In other words, a spiritually mature person is someone that is learning to forget what lies behind. They're learning to refocus. They're actively exercising every day. They don't assume that they've made it. They don't assume that they don't need to refocus. No, I definitely need to be tweaked. I definitely need these fine alignments to be made so I can focus in on Jesus Christ, the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Secondly, considering the hope scope, Jeremiah 14 is a very interesting chapter. It's a bit eerie, actually. If later on you read Jeremiah 14 to get the full context, he talks to the people about the drought that is occurring. And I believe that we are still in drought condition in Audrain and in the Midwest, if I'm not mistaken. Serious matter, by the way. I mean, we experienced a bit of a blackout there for a few hours a couple Fridays ago, and you know that can be a big deal. Well, I'll tell you what, a drought makes a blackout look like a non-point, looks like a non-event. And Jeremiah was asking God, when are you going to bring relief? How are you going to deal with these droughts? I know it's our sin, as I summarize the chapter. I know it's our sin that has gotten us in this condition. Well, he finishes the chapter by resetting hope. Look what he says here. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Now, that's how Leanne opened the service today. She talked about that widow in 1 Timothy 5, that godly widow who has chosen to set her hope. She's been left alone. She's afflicted. She's destitute in the natural. There's nothing going for her. What did she choose to do? Same thing Jeremiah said. We set our hope on you. Now look what he says here. He says, okay, this is easy. The false gods can't bring rain. Part of the reason why we're in this drought condition is because we've trusted in idols. Part of the reason why God has allowed this calamity is because we've placed security in things that are not truly secure. Now, I can't help but to think a little prophetically. I can't help but to see the parallels, even in our day and age, that God is going to allow an impoverishment, and it's already in full sway. He's allowing a reduction of our power and our prosperity in the U.S. in large part because we have been very idolatrous. We have given credit to false gods, if you will, to powers that aren't powers at all. And so Jeremiah says that these false gods, they can't bring rain, but he even says here, the heavens, can they give showers? Now you might think, well, yeah, doesn't rain come from the heavens? Doesn't it come from the clouds? And yeah, but Jeremiah sees very clearly, those are just means. Those are just instruments. It's God that allows the laws of nature and the rain to come forth. And so, God, we take all of our trust off of our securities, off of relationships, off of our parenting skills, off of our homes and our jobs. We take all of our hope off of that. We take all of our hope off of natural things and things of cause and effect, which we just take for granted. Lord, we take and we place all of our hope upon you. Now, that's a total reset. You ever have to do like a hard reset on your computer or a hard reset on your phone? I mean, that's about the extent of my skills. If I have computer issues, it's just hold that button down. Off the thing goes. And then 85% of the time, here it comes right back up just the way I needed it. Hard reset, you know, refocusing, but sometimes just a straight-up reset. The Lord today, as we close out this year, he may want to do a hard reset on your soul. I know he's been working on me. I know he's been weakening me and dealing with me and making some adjustments, and I've needed a hard reset. I've needed to say, okay, Lord, because I tend to be very informational-oriented. I want to understand what's going on. I want to, you know the ins and outs of why things are happening. Just like Jeremiah, Jeremiah 14. Why the drought? How long? But he had to just be reset. Hold on a second. I can be satisfied to be ignorant. I'll just put my hope in you. I will never know everything. I'll never understand all the reasons why, but I know the one who does. And so I'll just choose to hope in you. We set our hope in you, for you're the one that does all these things. And then finally, refocus, reset, and then remain ready. Jesus spoke this to his disciples in reference to his coming. He said, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and he knocks. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, of course, part of the Christian's hope and outlook is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it is our blessed hope that we are, as Christians, we occupy in the present. We hope in God in the present. Lord, I hope in you today. I need peace and satisfaction and your provision. I need that today. But never very far from the Christian's mind is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is thinking about it. The Christian is as Jesus says, is keeping themselves dressed for action. They've got like the home fire burning, if you will. Keep your lamps burning. They're like those wise virgins that had stored up enough oil. And so there's an enlightenment in waiting for the master. And Jesus says, you must also be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. And I would encourage us, friends, as we close out this message today, don't lose sight of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're putting your hope on the stratagems of men, if you're saying, I know Washington can solve our issues, and God forbid we go over this fiscal cliff, so we're just all humanistically bent and thinking in the horizontal, missing the big point, missing the fact that these things, not just a fiscal cliff, but the difficulties of the world, these things must come to pass. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's not coming back to a world that's filled with peace and prosperity and everybody getting along with each other. He's coming back to take over, like a hostile takeover. He's the one that will right the enterprise. He's the one that will rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron, not with a consensus of men, not with a democracy. He's as a benevolent dictator, will come back, he'll take over, and yes, it took us 6,000 years to get into the condition, so it'll take 1,000 years, even from Jesus' perspective, working through us, to make things right. Don't lose sight of the blessed hope. Don't lose sight of the fact. I know right now some are so disillusioned, so in a bubble of disappointment, that it's hard to see beyond it. But the Lord could come back today. Jesus Christ could come back by 3 p.m. And things, talk about a sea change. Everything will change. It's our perspective, enlightenment, clarity, sobriety. And the things that we had placed our hopes in, the futile things, it'll all be seen so clear as it all just fades to nothing and we behold Jesus in his glory. Now, I want to encourage you. Jesus has saved you so that you can have this hope that lies within, the hope of glory, Jesus Christ. He saved you to have this blessed hope. He's not saved you so that you and I are merely like the world that has no hope and sorrows with like those who have no hope. He has saved us to have this living hope. And we have a part, hence the message, we have a part of actively engaging and aiming this hope heavenward. We have a part to be like the psalmist when we get down, not if, but when things get disappointing. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. If we hit a rough patch like Job, and I know that's definitely understating it, but when we go through difficult times like unto Job, to stir up your soul, I know my Redeemer lives. I'm down for the count, but I'm going to get back up. I'm going to see God work again. God has not brought me here to destroy me. The enemy would destroy me, but greater is he that's in me than any force that's in this world. And if God be for me, who can be against me? My Redeemer lives, and he's over this matter. And of course, we know, many of us, the good end of Job. God had a good end determined, and God brought back prosperity. God brought back double to a man who had lost everything. And this is God's way. God's going to bless his people in the end. And so I want to encourage us today, strategic reserves. What should we be building up? How should we be exercising ourselves against times of leanness and adversity? Hope in God. Hope in God. Every day, hope in God. Why don't we stand together? We'll ask God to help us. I told you it's going to be a simple message, but profound. Profound if we'll lay a hold of it today. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, God's most important work. If you're here today and you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, then the only hope you have is in your own direction in this world, and that hope is going to be found out to be futile. You will be disappointed, friend. But I've got good news. Jesus came to give us hope in God. He came to give us true identity and purpose in life. Apart from Jesus, you're missing out on the reason for being. But in Christ, you find out who you are and his purpose for you. His purposes are good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. You won't ultimately be disappointed. But you'll have everlasting life. You'll have hope. If you've not prayed, if you've not cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart, no one looking around, just between you and I, I'd like to have a chance to remember you in prayer later. If you'd say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Could you please raise your hand so I could remember you today? You're very important to Jesus. He's not brought you here by coincidence. He loves you. Want me to pray for you later on, you can see me after service. I'll be down here for a while. Brothers and sisters, today I want to be that person that has that active exercise that I redirect attention from the natural to the eternal. It almost becomes like a reflex. I don't want to be moping about so down And even though I have times, why so downcast, why so depressed, even though turmoil occurs, but I'll hope in God. I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. You want to have that orientation to hope in God. Why don't you come on down here? We'll pray together.